We're in March. I'm doing a series of messages that have been topics that I've been thinking about for a while. And today we're going to talk about why do I do that. Next week I want to talk about Joshua's life and what can we learn from that. And then we'll close the month with talking about Joseph and Jesus. As I read through Genesis, I was challenged between the parallels in their life. So we want to look at that. So today is March 13th of 2010, is the way they say that now. They don't say 2011, the new social league. 2011. Why do I do that? Why do I do that? Genesis 3. So why do I do that? Why do I act the way that I do? Do you think about that? Is the truth found in the Bible as to why I do what I do? And where do you look for understanding as to why you do the things you do? Do you talk to a friend? Do you read a book on psychology? Is that what you do? Do you try to think about why you act the way you do, or is it just, that's just the way I am, live with it? How do you live your life? Do you actually think about patterns in your life? Why do I do that? Where did that come from? What? Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3. And as you do that, here's my outline. Point number one, we're all broken in some area of our lives and we're searching for wholeness. Point number two, hiding is a fallen human reaction. Point number three, God is at work in all of us. And the fourth point, we're all in a process. We're either moving toward God or away from Him. So, point number one, because we're all broken in some areas of our lives and searching for wholeness, here's some things I think we can do. We can grow. On your bulletin on the back, there's a number of outline blanks to fill in. And as I thought about this for a number of months, the outline's kind of wieldy or unwieldy, as the case may be. But point A, we can grow in a more intimate relationship with Christ. That's something we can do. B, we can reinforce biblical truths in our lives. The Bible is true, and what it says is true, and as we believe it and relate to it in a way, and that becomes more who I am and what I believe than what happened to me, that will help us in our brokenness. And point C, we can become more like Christ. Become is your blank. We can become more like Christ in our character, our values, our beliefs, and our actions. We can do that. And D, we can develop long-term personal relationships with other believers. I think that these are very practical things that God can use in our life to help us in the brokenness and the problems that all of us have. We can grow. We can become more biblically minded. We can become more like Christ. And we can develop some long-term personal relationships that will help us in that. So, why do I do what I do? Because we're all broken in some areas of our lives. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 3, which is on page 3 of your Bible. And I want to read the first 6 verses. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit on the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. And she gave some of it to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate it. So, as we think about this passage, up to this point in time, all people found all of their wholeness, their significance, their value, and love in an intimate personal relationship with God. At this point, it was all like that. But then everything changed for all people. As we look at this point, then now we have point A on your outline under number two. We have a tendency to hide, is your first blank. Hide our brokenness and to blame others for our failures. So hide and blame are your blanks. That's the pattern that we do. I was in the kitchen with Julie just the other day, and there was something, and she was explaining to me it didn't work. And she said, well, I don't want to tell you that it's broke, because then you're going to ask me, what did I do to break it? And, I mean, what can I say? That's sometimes what I do. So, here's what it says in Genesis 3, verse 7. At that moment, their eyes were open, and suddenly, what does it say? Felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. So, B on your outline, suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. So, when they did what God told them not to do, they first thing they did is felt ashamed. In Genesis 3:8, when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and the wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. So C on your outline is they were hiding among the trees. If you ever wonder why your kids or your grandkids, one of the first games that they play is hide and seek, this is why. It's a natural thing to play hide and seek. Now, think about this practically. The God who made everything that there is was personally walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve thought they could hide in the trees from God. Now, does that seem rational? Bring it home. You and I have things in our lives that we know aren't right. And yet, we think we can hide them from God and from others. Don't we? I mean, I have stuff. A country western song says, we all got junk in our trunk. We all have stuff, areas that we're broken, areas that we're struggling. And we think we can hide them from God and others, don't we? But it says in Genesis 3, 9 and 10, then the Lord called to the man, where are you? He replied, oh, I heard you walking in the garden and I hid. I was, what? Afraid because I was naked. Did you ever realize that when you start reading the Bible in Genesis and studying it, did you discover that the first emotions printed are shame and fear? Would that surprise you? God talks about making stuff good, and this is good. But actually, when you're, in a communication workshop that I teach, we help guys put a word to their emotions and give them actually a word glossary of what their feelings are. Shame and fear are genuine emotions. And those are the first ones that are mentioned in Genesis. I was surprised the other night, Julie and I watched Secretariat. And it's a good movie. And they start out the movie with a quote from Job of how the horse charges. And he's not intimidated by the quiver rattling at his side. And he doesn't fear the sword. He charges into the melee, right? And I realized the oldest book in the Bible, Job was written before Genesis, the oldest written Bible, the first style of warfare was the cavalry that we talked about just a minute ago. That's the first kind of warfare that was discussed in the Bible. Job was written before Genesis. And then I realized the last book in the Bible was written Revelations. And you know what the last type of warfare is? The cavalry comes riding in on white horses with a big flaming sword. Some of us get to go. Some of us already have our MOS of cavalry, so we're ready for that, you know. But, I don't know, it's kind of a sidelight. Does stuff like that interest you when you read the Bible? Do you notice these things? Why is it the first thing that's mentioned is cavalry and the last thing that's mentioned is cavalry? And why is it that the first emotions are shame and fear? Anyway, back to my outline. D, they were afraid. Afraid is your blank. So, why do we do what we do? Hiding is a normal reaction of the fallen human nature. Feeling shame is a part of that. Hiding and being afraid, those are all natural functions of a natural man or a spiritual man walking after the flesh. So, in Genesis 3, 11 and 12, who told you you were naked? The Lord asked. Have you, Adam, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman, what's the next word? You gave me, who gave me the fruit. And then he finally answers the question, doesn't he? And I ate it. Do you ever wonder why he didn't just say, yeah, I ate it? Why do we have to blame God and the woman? But E on your outline, that's what Adam did. He blamed God and he blamed Eve. That's a natural function of a natural man or a spiritual man functioning after his flesh. And I understand that completely. I mean, if I'm recovering from chemotherapy and treatment, I naturally say, God, why did you do this? Why did you do this to me? That's a natural thing. It's not a spiritual, godly thing, but that's a natural way that people react. And we're not designed, the original intent before they ate that fruit was not like that. The spiritual intent after you've come to Jesus Christ is not to live like this. This is not the way we're supposed to live. It's not supposed to be. This is just the way I am. Deal with it. We're supposed to look at these things in our lives and deal with them. So, in Genesis 3:13, the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? She said, the serpent deceived me. She replied, and that's why I ate. So, the old joke is, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. That is an old one. Back to the truth. The fact is, in life, we all make mistakes. And often experience being ashamed of that. Feeling guilty, fear, and failure. Marty just led us in a song where God removed our shame, our guilt. Jesus did that. But we oftentimes make mistakes and feel that way. Am I being over-responsible? This is not one of those sermons where I'm using that finger. This is more like, I surrender. This is all about me as much as it is about you. I mean, I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm saying, this is what we do. Is it? Or am I the only one here that's struggling with this flesh problem, this sin problem? Can you relate? So, we commonly try to hide that. We put on the happy-go-to-church mask. Yes, everything's fine. Oh, yeah, we fought all the way to church in the car, but we're great now. Praise the Lord. I've got my Bible, and we're all good. But then when church is over and we get back into the car, we condemn, we reject, we blame others. Right? And why do we do that? To protect ourselves. Because we lost meaning, value, significance at the fall. That's what sin is called, and that's its effects in his life. This is not the way we believers are supposed to live. So, do we need to continue to hide? To wear these masks? To condemn, reject, blame others? To protect? Do we need to do that? Is that what God has called us to as New Testament believers? Do we just go it alone? Doing the best we can on our own efforts, not sharing with anybody else what's going on with us, you know, just griping to our wife about it and not talking to another guy or another woman and getting into a study or a triad where, you know, we can actually develop some relationships and get some help. Is that, we just go it alone. I'll just endure this. I mean, that's my general tendency, to just curl up in the cellar in my blanket, and I don't know where you do it, but that's where I do. So, point three on your outline, because God is at work in all of us, point A, today we're looking for how can we cooperate with Him. How can we cooperate with God? I told Julie at breakfast, next Sunday our breakfast time will probably not be as quiet because there's a real significant possibility that all three of the grandchildren will be there. And my two-year-old grandson will wake up, totter down the steps, walk into the kitchen, open the refrigerator, go to the swing-out cupboard, open it up, find the pancake syrup, and walk into where Julie's nursing a cup of coffee and trying to read her Bible in the midst of the chaos of having all these people here. And he'd say, "Grandma, pancakes?" And you know what Jules will say? "Yeah, Nathan Henry Stanley D, let's make pancakes." And they'll go into the kitchen and they'll make pancakes. Now, you tell me, in that relationship, Jules and the two-year-old Nathan making pancakes, who's really making the pancakes? Jules. Who's cooperating? Nathan. Now, tell me, is that going to be more fun than just making pancakes for me? Well, yeah. When she says, "Nathan, you want to help me make pancakes?" "Yeah." And he'll giggle and go trotting off to the kitchen, pushing his chair, you know. It's God that does this. He just lets us cooperate and be with Him. Now, there will be other grandchildren and some of the rest of us who will just sit and wait for the pancakes to get done. Right? And there will be some of you in the audience here who are just going to sit. They're not going to partake in what I'm offering. They're not going to cooperate with God. They're going to go on doing, "It's just the way I am. Just live with it. I haven't changed in 20 years. I'm not going to change now." But some are going to want to cooperate with God. Let's flip our Bibles over to Philippians chapter 1. You go from chapter 3, page 3, to page 1229. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "And now I am certain that God, who began this good work within you, will continue His work until He finally finished on the day when Jesus returns." So, point B on your outline under number 3, God began, is your first blank, the good work, and He will complete it. Complete is your second blank. So God begins the good work, and He finishes it. We cooperate with Him. If you flip over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, and you want to underline this, that God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So point C on your outline, God gives you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. He's the one who creates in you the desire to change, to not live in this broken, sinful way anymore. He's the one who creates that desire. And He's the one who sends the Holy Spirit, the power within you, the power around you to change you. And finally, point D on that point on your outline, God does that in the context of community. Community is your blank of His kingdom. So, we cooperate with God. He started the good work. He'll finish it. But He wants us to be involved in it with Him. He wants to do it with us. Jesus didn't need to gather 12 guys to follow him around and do all that stuff with him. He wanted them to be involved and cooperate with him and to learn from him. It's the same way with God. He wants us to do that. He gives you the desire to do that. He gives you the power to do that. He gives you the courage to say, yeah, I'd like to be in a triad. Yeah, I'd like to go to Bible study. Yeah, I want to be involved in personal relationships with people. Not just having a coffee after church and visiting for a minute, but actually developing relationships. He wants me to change the way I relate with people in church. He wants me to get involved with them and let them get involved with me. So, point four on your outline, we are in a process, either moving towards the Lord or away from Him. Have you seen the new Dodge commercials that say never neutral? The reality is you can't sit on the fence. You can't just sit where you are and say, well, that's fine. This is the way I am. This is the way I've been. I'm fine. If you're doing that, you're not moving towards God. You're moving away from Him. Because God is not a stagnant, sedimentary, stationary creature. He's on the move. And if you're not moving with Him, you're getting left behind. You got to cooperate. You got to want to move with Him. Here's what it says in Philippians 1:9. I pray that what? Your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. So it's not your knowledge and understanding of what's good and evil, right and wrong, eating from the tree of wisdom, studying the Bible to figure out the right way to do it. It's growing in your, what's the word? Love. So, point A, we are to keep on growing in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord. And the Lord is love. So keep growing is your blank A. You keep growing in your knowledge and understanding of the Lord's love. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the other night, the guys discovered that newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so by it they may grow up in their salvation, in your salvation. So we discovered the same thing that it says in Philippians 1:10. I want you to understand what really matters is that you live pure and blameless lives on the day the Lord Jesus returns. So you not only keep growing, but be on your outline. You need to understand what it really means and matters to be pure and blameless in your lives with others. So you need to understand what that is. So what does pure and blameless look like? Here's what it says in Philippians 1:11. May you always be filled with the, what? Fruit of your salvation. The righteous character, what? Produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory to God. So, the fruit of our salvation, we're supposed to grow up in our salvation. Point C, will bring praise and glory to God. You're not supposed to just stay the way you are. You're supposed to grow up. Our culture tells us at a certain age, you're retired, you're old, you don't grow anymore, you just endure until that it's done. You've done your time, you took your turn, it's over. That's not biblically true. Some churches say, oh, you've made a profession of faith, you're saved, okay, you got your ticket punched, you're on your way to heaven. That's good, that's all you need to do. That's not what I'm saying. You're supposed to grow up. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. My dear friends, I urge you to live as alien strangers in this new world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. That's what we looked at the first part of our outline. Those sinful desires, hide, be ashamed, blame other people, be afraid. You're supposed to abstain from those desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Here's my conclusion. I think that the fruit of this salvation, this righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, is that you're honest with God and you're honest with others. You don't pretend, hide, fake it. You don't be afraid. But within the context of relationships, you share the brokenness in the areas of your lives. And that you're searching for wholeness. The truth is this. God loves you and He accepts you, even if you're moving away from Him. We can do the same thing as God does. We can do that with others. We can love them. We can walk with them. We can pray with them. We can encourage them to move towards God and follow Him.